The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do 2 walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey, or does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I also withheld the rain when you were there, yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So 2 or 3 cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up in your nostrils, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were plucked as a brand plucked out of the burning, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, to Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord of hosts will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." And then he comes to the end of that chapter 5 and says, "And so I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." This is the word of the Lord. To the book of Amos, which has 9 very short, brief chapters. He is a special prophet. He comes from the southern tribe of Judah, and yet he is sent to the northern tribes. He, as I said, is the first writing prophet. His name, Amos, comes from the Greek, the Hebrew word to raise up, to bear up, to carry, or to lift a burden. He was a herdsman. He was not from the school of prophets, as he says in the book. He was a country herdsman, but a well-to-do herdsman, a wool merchant. And it is very possible, as just an average, everyday businessman, that he had taken his wool to sell into the capital of the north, which was Bethel, as well as Jerusalem. But God now calls him to go there to be a prophet. There in Bethel, Jeroboam, one of the early kings, the first king of the north, had created a golden calf as a place of worship. God had told Jeroboam that if he would follow him, he would bless him. But this very first act of him, of his creating this golden calf, was against the law of God. And God was seeking to continue to bless them, but they were turning away from him at the very beginning. There are four key truths in the book of Amos. The first is that Amos reveals the sins of the people. Secondly, he tells them that judgment is coming. And thirdly, he reminds them of the righteousness and the holiness of God. And then last of all, at the end of the book, he speaks of the mercy of God's future deliverance. In one sentence, we could say this: God will not allow this kind of sin to go on without serving justice. And that is what Amos has come to pronounce. The sins that are mentioned are not only the sins of Israel, they're the sins of Judah. And they're the sins of the nations around them. If you look at the book, you will find it is very precisely written. There's a style that he uses. He's an educated man in which he pronounces judgment. But the sins and the warnings to Israel fall into three main areas. The first is the warning of how they treated the poor, how they treated anyone that they could take advantage of. They were wealthy at this time, and yet they continued to push people down and take advantage of every person they could to get ahead. They had no regard for the plight of those less than them as they viewed them. The second warning has to do with their slide into perverse immorality, into the casual sin of casual sex. The whole idea, as he mentioned, of a man and his son going into the same woman. It was a temple prostitutes, and they had no regard for it. Sex was simply a casual thing to them, and it had fallen out of what God had prescribed for it. Thirdly, was their profane and empty worship of God. Because they had created their own place to worship God and created their own way of worshiping God, totally disregarding what God had said about the way they were to worship God. They did it in their own way, in their own time, and God said he hated their worship. After giving his prophetic warnings to the eight nations, including them, in the first two chapters, he now preaches three sermons. You can remember Amos simply by 8, 3, and 5. He gives eight pronouncements against eight nations. He gives three sermons, and then he gives five visions that we will look at next week. But in these three sermons, he preaches to them about their sins, the sins of their past, the sins of their present, and even those going into the future. In these chapters, he reminds them, first of all, the Lord has chosen you, and you only, out of all of the families of the earth, should know better. You are the people that he redeemed out of Egypt, and you know that. Realize your special privilege that you have, but you have ceased to walk with me. You've ceased to believe my covenant. You've ceased to receive my grace. I sent you my prophets, and I warned you. As a lion roars, he says, but no one fears. So, he says, four different times, I warned you. First, I warned you by not sending rain. And what I would do is let it rain on one city and then nearby it wouldn't rain on another city. I would let it rain on one field and nearby not on another field. And you wouldn't even ask why. You would not, he says, return to me when I confounded you with things like that. I caused your produce, your production to fail, and yet you would not seek me or return to me. I even allowed death to occur among you, and evidently some of the battles and skirmishes that they had, and killed your horses and some of your soldiers, but you wouldn't look to me. You would not return to me. And on, four different times, as he says, for three sins of Israel and four, it's just a pattern of saying it finally reached the point at which it was enough. And so then God says, therefore, thus I say to you, prepare to meet your God. And God ceased being patient with them, and over the next few years, Assyria came in and literally destroyed the northern kingdom. The Assyrians were feared and hated. They loved to show their power by chopping off their people's heads and stacking them in piles in front of the gates of the cities that they had burned 10 and 15 feet high. And they took them all off, and we never hear from them again. Warnings. God always warns before he brings judgment. He is not a God who delights in judgment. He warned them, listen, for 150 years he warned them. And now his patience has come to an end. And we know the day, 722 BC, they ceased to exist. Could it have been different? Of course. Grace was offered all along the way. We see two very interesting pleas of God to them. The first in chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, do two walk together, or can you walk together with me and not agree with me? That my way, the way of righteousness, is right, and it is good, and it is for your benefit, but you ignored it, and you ceased to walk with me. See, God is saying, I want to walk with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And even though they were doing things that were not right in the north, God was still pleading with them as his people. The slide toward God ceasing patience begins when we stop listening to the Lord and we do not walk in agreement with him. The scripture says, confess your sins. The word confess means agree. What God is asking us to do is to agree with him that it is sin. But he's also asking us to agree that it is forgiven. But they would not do so. This slide, I see it often. It happens when people begin to argue in their minds about whether they should do something or not. And the very fact that they're arguing in their minds tells me that there is something wrong that isn't right. I see it in young people who will come to me and they'll say, you know, I've met this wonderful person. I think this might be a very special person. And I have one question I always ask, whether it's a man or a woman. I say, are they a believer in Christ? And they'll say, well, they're coming to church with me. I know immediately. They're already arguing in their minds. They're probably not a believer, or they don't know. And if they don't know, they need to be extremely careful, because what happens, you get emotionally connected to a person, and then the next thing is you get physically connected to a person, and then you cannot agree with God. And the slide begins. You see it in career decisions and work decisions where God's way isn't considered and what you do at work. And there are compromises. You argue whether I should do this or not. But the very fact that you're arguing says that you're beginning to slide away from where God would have you. You see it in people who work 60, 80 hours a week, and they have no time left over for their family or for God. Decisions that they have made, they slide away from God. You see it in the way people use their money. And Amos talks a lot about this, where there is no concern for the kingdom of God. There's no concern for sacrifice for others. There's only a concern for the kingdom of self. You see, when you cease to agree with God in his way, warnings will come. Because God doesn't want us to stay there. The second offer of grace that we see in this book is that God pleads with them. Four different times he says, seek me and live. Seek me, come to me when you're in a situation you're struggling with. Seek me and live. And at least he says, seek good and not evil. And I will be gracious to you. The slide away from God when God begins to cease his patience is when we cease to pursue our relation with him and cease seeking him and looking for him and have a concern for his justice, for the needy, for the poor. And Amos points this out. Israel had come to a time where they were extremely prosperous prior to their fall. And yet they were more concerned, as Amos says, you're more concerned with your comfort. You're more concerned with your choices of wine. You're more concerned with your beds of ivory and the way you decorate your house. You're more interested in those things than you are the kingdom of God and the poor and the needy. And you're less interested in seeking me diligently. Their worship was empty and it was hated by God. The warnings came and they were unheeded because they felt okay about the way life was all around them. And then God said, enough. Enough. Prepare to meet your God. We must never come to the place where we believe that because God is good and God is patient and that God is great and that he is gracious, that he will tolerate our sin. Because if we continue in it, he comes to a place where he says, enough. When we sense this in our life, when we find ourselves caught up in some web of sin, something we know we haven't dealt with, something we haven't settled, something from our past that we've never really dealt with, but it keeps coming up. When we sense this, we want to remember Amos. Not only because he warns, but because of who he actually is. His name means burden bearer. God sent a man up to them to say, God wants to bear your burdens. God wants to lift you up. And the true and great and only person who can bear our sins is Christ. He is the ultimate bearer of our burdens. And we turn to him to get us out of the things that we find ourselves bound in, chained to. We learn to walk with him and agree with him about our sin. Christ is never surprised that we sin. He's only surprised that we don't confess. Because the forgiveness is there because he has borne our sins onto the cross and carried them away. That is his promise, that he would be gracious to us. As he said, seek him and perhaps God would be gracious or grace-filled towards you. And Christ is who makes that possible for us. But God does not put up with our sin. You see, we need to cease asking God to bless what we're doing and instead be a part of what God is blessing. cease to be interested in what we want to accomplish and what is God doing, and get a part, be a part of that. You may be asking yourself the question, has God been warning me? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. But what I do know is that what he has given us in his word, this is where in his gentle and yet clear and sharp way, we have every warning we need right here. It's there. Everything we need for life and godliness is there. He doesn't have to do anything outside of that if we will heed what he said. He will not let you stay in your sin because he loves you. So we need to turn to him and seek him. Recently, I was listening to a man who had asked a pastor to come and preach a revival at his church. And they prayed for months before this time. And after the revival, they said, God met us in a most unusual way. He said, people just simply began to come and confess sin. It wasn't a huge display of emotion or anything else. People just simply said, this was wrong in my life. I have to change it. One man said, I remember when I was a student he told this specific story at Oklahoma State University, and I stole some books from the library, and I never gave them back. And this man went back to the school, and he couldn't find them there. It was so many years ago, but he confessed it. And he gave them some money for those books and stuff, and the librarian was, people were so astounded. Why are you doing this? And he said, because God has convicted my heart. They told that to the school newspaper, and the school newspaper wrote a story about how God was convicting people of their hearts. The city of Oklahoma picked it up, and the Oklahoma Gazette picked it up and wrote about how God was convicting people of sin in their hearts. USA Today picked it up and started talking about how God was convicting people of sin in their hearts. One man's repentance led to millions of people hearing that God was convicting of sin. And that's what Amos is asking. You see, we seek God, not by saying, God, where are you? But God, here I am, and I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. And there may be someone you need to tell. There may be something you need to do. And he says, perhaps God will be gracious to you. That is Christ, who bears our burdens, who lifts us up, and who enables us to do that which is right, and then blesses what we do. Our great and magnificent God, we thank you for your word in which Amos preached his heart out to convict these people, and yet they would not return. And you ceased being patient. Lord, thank you for the warnings of your word. And we ask that you would help us to respond. Lord Christ, we need you to lift us up, that our lives, our hearts will be free, that we will come to be pure before you, that we will see you as our true vision. In Christ we pray. Amen.